John chapter 12. Why doesn't nobody bring their Bible to church? It's no good at home. Bring it with you. Don't just rely on the screen. Get your paper copy out. Thank you, Alan. Anyone else got their Bible? Good one, Ray. Anyone else? Thank you at the back. You've all got Bibles. Bring them to church. No, sorry. Was that a bit condemnatory? I do apologize. Well, no good at home. Doing nothing. Anyway. If you have your Bible, well done. If not, the rest of you can look on the screen. We're doing John chapter 12. We're continuing our series and looking at John's Gospel. We're on out. And tonight we're thinking about what happened at Bethany. John chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about half a liter of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. What does home smell like to you? They say that if you want to sell your house, what you should do is one of two things. Bake some bread, apparently. The smell of freshly wafting bread apparently will increase your chances of having your house sold, or some lovely smelling coffee. Now, lovely smelling coffee always makes the world seem a better place, in my view. What does love smell like? What does forgiveness smell like? What does gratitude smell like? Does it smell like nard? An expensive perfume. Nard sounds like it should be a Yorkshire word. Nard. Very nard. Mary, the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus, pours a pound of nard on Jesus' feet. Now we need to understand, this is not your £5 bottle of musk from the body shop. This is expensive. A pound of pure nard. Nard was distilled from valerian, a herb that grows in the foothills of the Himalayas. Ew! I too have a book at home. It was apparently imported from the foothills to the Himalayas, of the Himalayas, imported to the east, then imported to Israel. No wonder it was expensive. John tells us it would have cost a year's wages, which on average, in the footnotes, it says in Greek, 300 denarii, a whole year's wages. How much do you earn in a year? I'm waiting for someone to shout out. No, you don't have to do that. Stepping over the line there, Minister. A whole year's wages. According to the Office of National Statistics yesterday, the average wage for a full-time worker in this country at the moment is £27,195. You're not having a pay rise, Dan. He's looking at me going, with venom in your eyes, love. He's like, well, I don't get that. £27,195. So my question tonight is, how do you feel about blowing £27,000 on the feet of Jesus? How would you feel about giving your whole year's salary away because you love him? Would you be that generous? Would you be that over the top? Because that's what we're thinking about tonight. That's what Mary's gift was. It exceeded extravagance. She didn't just dip her finger in her wealth and dab a little bit onto Jesus. She gives everything. She holds nothing back. You might be thinking, well, what's Mary doing with all that amount of perfume, that expensive perfume? The commentators say suggest that it was her pension pot. Because it was so expensive, it's a bit like having a gold bar in the bank account, a physical gold bar. It's a commodity that could be bought and sold. It's literally her life savings invested in a commodity of perfume. It's her pension. It's her whole security and her whole future. This is a gift of abandonment, an extravagant gesture, and she's given it back to the one who gave everything for her. This story is in each of the Gospels in similar and different ways, and it's there for a reason. And it's got lots of layers, our passage tonight. In some respects, it picks up where we left the woman at the well a couple of weeks ago. It's a similar sort of story. Here we have Jesus breaking social convention again, interacting with a woman, and here again we have a female follower understanding something prophetic and deeper and spiritual. And it's a highly provocative act. Perhaps we don't understand that because we've read this passage so many times. This was almost erotic. It was something she should not have been doing. A woman should not have her hair uncovered. She should not be touching a teacher's feet. And she should not be handling him in this way. It's intimate and it's actually offensive in that sort of social gathering. It's like, I don't know what the equivalent would be. I don't know how you feel when you see people snogging outside. You know, those open displays of public affection and nobody knows where to look and it's all slightly awkward. It's a bit like that, but it's more offensive. And it offends one of the disciples. In the other gospel accounts, it's the other disciples, but in this gospel account, it's Judas as well. And he breaks into this intimate scene, does Judas, and he goes, "What is going on?" And he calls this action, this gift of perfume, wasteful. He says it could be given to the poor. He doesn't understand the point of this lavish display. And we're told in a kind of back of the hand way, you don't have to take him seriously because he's a thief. Sometimes I think Judas gets a bad deal. You can discount him, we're told, almost, because it's only Judas. And that got me thinking, I wonder how many of us here actually agree with Judas here. Actually think, well, actually, it's a bit wasteful, Mary. Did you really have to go so far? A whole year's wages? Or for you lot, a whole year's pocket money? Shock. A whole pension pot. Maybe you agree with Judas. Maybe you think that's utterly ridiculous. You're taking it too far, Mary.
Perhaps you think Mary has overdone it. But that's not really our problem in the church today. We, in our culture, cannot often be accused of overdoing it in our response. Our problem is usually underdoing it, our less than adequate response. Taking Jesus for granted, going days without consulting him in prayer. Well, I'm assuming that God knows that I'm grateful. I'll assume that God knows what my heart is like. Giving lip service to our faith, sometimes. When I first became a Christian, I was even more giddy than I am now. I was bowled over by this sudden love that I had found. And my mother, who is not a Christian, reminded me that you can take some things too far. All this religion malarkey is not meant to take over your life, she told me. It's not meant to make a difference to your everyday. Louise, it's just for Sunday, she told me. Please don't let that change who you are. And when God called me to the ministry, oh my goodness, she thought I'd been kidnapped by a cult. She still does, actually, to be fair. This is a passage that is about wholehearted response. Mary's response to what God had done for her. What's your response to what God has done for you? If you graded your response to Jesus, of your generosity to Jesus by what he's done for you, are you a Judas or are you a Mary or are you someone in between, depending on what day I ask you? Because as I've been resting with this passage this week, that's what's challenged me the most. That for Mary, she holds nothing back. Nothing is held back. And that challenges me. That challenges my devotional life. That challenges my commitments. That challenges my discipleship. How about you? In the other Gospels that tell this story, Jesus says an interesting thing to her. He says, wherever the gospel is preached, she will be remembered. I love that. Wherever the gospel is preached, she will be remembered. That is a memorial. I think Jesus wrote Mary's biography for her that day. And that challenges me. He says to her, you have done a beautiful thing for me, Mary. Would I have done the same? Would you have done the same? Would we have held something back for fear of it being too much? That we won't have enough left? Would I have been cautious and stingy and safe? Would you be lavish and not think of the implications of that lavishness? Would you have given, would I have given just what I could have afforded? Or an offering that doesn't really cost anything? And it made me think, what will Jesus say to me? Or will he say to you when he looks at our lives? Will he say, you have done a beautiful thing? Will he say,
your name will be remembered. This really challenged me, because this is a story of response. It's in Bethany, the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. It's a bookend to the story we heard before. It's in John's Gospel, it's placed just before Jesus rides into Jerusalem at Palm Sunday. The end is nigh. It's a foretaste of what is to come. Death is round the corner. And it's placed just after Lazarus is raised from the dead, and just before there's another death and another resurrection round the corner. And it's a response of a grateful sister who thanks Jesus for bringing back her brother from the dead, and responds with the most costly thing she has. Because her sorrow had been turned to joy, because she knew what the smell of death was like and now knows what the smell of life is like, and so gives everything she has. This is a passage of prophetic accuracy. As we've seen over and over again in John's Gospel, there's levels of understanding where people say and do things on different levels. There's more to meet than meets the eye here. Jesus says what she's doing is a foretaste of my death. She's anointing me for burial. Just as Martha's eyes were opened to who Jesus was in that conversation, as Lazarus was being raised from the dead, we have a similar interplay. Mary's has a public declaration and a practical sign that Jesus is the Messiah. And that's what this anointing points to, a body being prepared for burial. The extravagance of divine love poured out on the cross for us. Because Jesus knows that's coming. And so we're left with Mary anointing his feet, anointing him with this costly perfume, and preparing him for the cross. And the next thing Jesus goes on to do in the next chapter is to wash others' feet. It starts, though, for Mary with a life laid down and given in thanksgiving for all that God has done. So what have you to say thank you for tonight? Long before we thought about giving anything to God, he gave to us. He broke his own alabaster jar and he poured himself out in the shape of Jesus. That's at the heart of what we believe. That he gave us all that he had. Mary's extravagance is a reflection of the God that we worship. A God that turned water into wine. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. Not just a bottle, but we worked out 681 bottles turned into wine at the wedding at Cana. God is a God of extravagance, a God that feeds crowds with a picnic and baskets are left over, a God who welcomes back prodigal sons by throwing a lavish party. God is like that. That's the God we worship. That is the Jesus who did not stop at lavishing his love for us. When we only deserved a little bit, he poured out a whole factory of priceless perfume because we are loved. Because we are forgiven, nothing was too much. And that's a challenge for me, because what's my response to that extravagance? What's your response? And in our reading tonight, there is an implicit challenge of response. Do we respond as Mary responded? Living lives that don't hold anything back. Lives of extravagant grace and risky obedience. Do we literally pour out our last drop and offer it back? Because I don't know what the answer is for you, but I know what the answer is for me, and it's a no. If I'm honest, I don't, frankly. I don't think my life looks like that. And that's a challenge. Because we're called to give in response to what we have received. And on reading the passage tonight, it was one of those moments from God that you're not doing that, Louise. So that's my question to you too. Are you doing that? Are we become lukewarm? We'll fit church in when we have time. We'll give to God when we've got left over. When we can fit him in our busy social calendar of all the other things we have to do. You could have that little bit, Lord. Mary doesn't say that. Mary doesn't say, well, have a little bit of my perfume, Lord. I'm saving the rest for later. She doesn't. So that's our scripture tonight. And like lots of scripture, it presents me and perhaps it presents you with a choice. Whose path do you want to follow? Do you want to follow Judas? Oh, that's a stark path, isn't it? Who counts the cost. That's what he does. He says, it's too much. Or do you want to follow Mary, who gives her all? And for us all, that will look very different. What our all looks like. I wonder what that means to you. The band are going to come and play. And I want us to spend a little bit of time thinking about what that means for us in our lives, in our own devotional life, in our own discipleship. What does it mean for you here and now to live a life of wholeheartedness towards God? What does that look like? What could it look like? Because I think there are often times in our lives where actually we let our faith be put on the back burner. It becomes stale. It becomes second nature. It doesn't burn like it used to do. You know that when we first became Christians, everything is so exciting, everything is so vibrant. Why not now? So that's my challenge tonight. That's God's challenge tonight. Is what is our response? Mary gave her all. even when that was costly, even when that meant her everything. She didn't hold back. So I wonder, as the band are playing, I invite you to pray, to spend some time thinking. That is God challenging you? Is God asking you to respond to a new something, a new ministry, a call, a new depth of devotion? And maybe he is. Maybe you want to say, I'm sorry for the times that I've let my faith slip when it's become dry and dusty. And so tonight, as we're praying, as we're singing, I want to invite you to come and do something physical here at the front with me. Mary gave a physical sign of her love and her devotion to Jesus. She poured out her everything. If tonight you feel that, you know, it's enough of being lukewarm, that you want something more, come and have a physical sign of that. If that's your prayer, it doesn't have to be. And I invite you to come to the front in your own time, as we're worshipping, if you feel so led. And I'll anoint you with the most expensive perfume that I have. CK1, it's unisex. Christ the King is number one. If you want to say that, afresh. If you want to say, I want more. If you want to say, I'm sorry. Or I want a new beginning. Tonight's an opportunity to do that.